Please have a seat. And since we're all in our Bibles, we are in Acts chapter 5. And you ever heard anybody say that, well, the Old Testament is a fiery, tough guy, but the New Testament is all about love and peace and all that? Well, that's people who haven't actually read the Bible. It's the same God, either way. So the story I have today asks kind of an interesting question, is what is fair? You ever have somebody see something happens in their life and say, well, that's not fair? And of course, everybody has their own definition of what's fair. So we're going to look at the story of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. So we are in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to pick it up this one by one verse. Now we're going to look at several people. We've got Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple. And we have Peter there. And there's some men there. And then the whole church, which by now, if you've been following along, has been growing and growing and growing. So there's lots of people there. And we'll see how a healthy fear of God can kind of keep you on the right track. Amen? So let's pray. Father God, we come to your text, and sometimes there's difficult things that we have to deal with. And so we pray that as we examine this particular text, that you would give us the insight and wisdom as to why it's here and answer those questions, what's fair. So bless us as we go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's start off, verse 1 and 2. And here we have the situation. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, in order to get a full sense of what's going on here, just as in any study of Scripture, by the way, you have to look at what the context is. So to get the full context of what's going on, we have to take a very brief step backwards to the end of chapter 4. If you remember, at the end of chapter 4, the believers are praying for boldness. Peter and John have gotten out of trouble, and everybody had everything in common, and people were sharing all of their goods. And chapter 4 ends with this brief admonishment. It says, then Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, this is not on your screen, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. So listen to this. Sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that's how the chapter 4 ended. But notice how chapter 5 begins. But. Now, if you haven't been around very much, you'll know that it's pastor's one of his least favorite words. Because when you're reading something in the Bible, and you look at something that the Bible is telling you to do, and you have any sort of thought that goes along these lines, well, I know what it says, but whatever you say next is wrong. So they're lifting up this guy Barnabas because he sold some property and brought it in. It says, but if you look at the text, Ananias and Sapphira kind of did the same thing with one slight difference. One slight difference. Notice that it says, to get my pointer thing here, notice that it says, with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. He kept back from himself. So Barnabas sells a piece of property, and he brings the money, and he lays it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira, they'll sell property. They come, and, you know, they sold, you know, the market's up right now, right? So they sold their property for, you know, 10,000 shekels or whatever. And they decided, you know what? We're going to hang on to some of this money. Here you go. You see the problem here? It may not be that obvious. This term kept back, has the sense of embezzlement or pilfer in the original languages. Ananias and Sapphira decided that they wanted to have the same esteem and recognition and attaboy, if you will, as Barnabas. So they did what Barnabas did. They sold some property, brought the money. But they decided, you know what? We're not going to give it all. Now, before we go any further, what has to be made absolutely clear, it's not about the money. And Peter's going to make that clear in just a second. It's not about the idea that they didn't donate all the money. We've talked about this before, even in the last chapter, when they talk about everybody is sharing everything in common. And all. We're not talking about God saying you need to be poor. That's not the message. What Ananias and Sapphira did is they made a conscious decision to get credit for what Barnabas did without actually doing what he did. In our lives, we know that the Bible says that you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. We know that. And yet there are different parts of our life where we say, well, I'm going to do all of this, but I'm not really going to do that part. I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. But as far as all my strength is concerned, and I've defined this for you before, it doesn't mean physical labor. It means active doing something for the Lord. I'm doing all this other stuff, but I'm not really, that's not my thing. Or it goes the other way. I've had people over the years where I've done classes where we're trying to dig into the deeper theological things behind the Word of God, and people will say to me, you know, I've been a Christian all my life, and I love the Lord, and I've accepted Him as our Lord. So I don't really need to dig down into the Scriptures, because I'm good. See, so basically what's happening there is they're holding back some of what they've been commanded to do. Holding back from God is a dangerous enterprise, because what we always seem to forget is that God knows exactly what's going in inside your heart and your mind at all times. There is no making a decision and keeping it on the down low and shortchanging God, because He knows you did it and deals with you accordingly. So it's not about the money, it's about the decision. So let's go on and see what it says. Look at what happens next. In verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Let me emphasize this. Filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. It's an interesting phrase there, to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, there are people in the world who say that the Holy Spirit is just some sort of a force that emanates out from God. But if you are a Trinitarian Christian, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you have to understand that the Holy Ghost is a person, just like Jesus, just like God, the third person of the Trinity. So this is one of the verses that backs that up. You notice that you can't lie to an impersonal force. You can only lie to a person. So however Peter knew this, and we don't know how he knew this, he knew that Ananias and Sapphira are trying to pull a fast one. And he's not concerned about the money. So why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Well, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, a variety of bad things could happen. But in this particular case, let's see what happened. While it remained unsold, this is still Peter talking, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied not to man, but to God. By the way, that's another reference that the Holy Spirit, which he just said, you've lied to. Now he says you've lied to God. Holy Spirit and God are the same thing. What's the key here? It's not about the money. If you had come in and said, I sold this piece of property for 10,000 shekels, and Peter, I'd come in and I want to give 9,000 shekels to the ministry. The implication here is Peter would have said, wow, thank you so much. We can use that money. But that's not what he did. He came in and he said, you know, Barnabas sold the property and brought in the money. Here, I'm sold a piece of property and I brought in the money too. It's not about the money. It's about the holding back. Took back some for his own deeds. Now, hopefully, if we hold back from God, things won't go quite this bad. But look at verse 5. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard it. Yeah, I would think so. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And the man drops dead right at the spot. Now this takes us to that question about, well, that doesn't seem fair. Just because he held back a little bit of the proceeds of his property, God strikes him dead? That doesn't seem fair. So what's the question there? So what is fair? Who decides what is fair? We have a habit ever since the Garden of Eden to decide on our own what is fair, what is not fair. We've decided in many, many, many times in our life that, well, I don't think that's right. Or I don't think I should have to do that in relation to some of God's word. But you see, when you're dealing with the holy creator God of the universe, one of my mentors used to describe it as the master and commander of the universe. It's pretty clear that he gets to decide what's fair and what is not fair. And if you go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, what is one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not bear false witness. And we simplify it depending on your translation. And it says, you shall not lie. Well, that's true, but you shall not bear false witness. So when you represent to God's church a certain thing that's not true, is that not bearing false witness? So they've violated one of the Ten Commandments. They've contrived in their heart to pull a fast one on God. Don't do that, children. You cannot pull a fast one on God. He already knew what your heart was doing before you did it. So when we look at what's fair, what's the point? So he strikes him dead on the spot, and you and I might think that's not fair. But what's the outcome of this? And a great fear came upon all who heard it, which begs another question. We hear this all throughout Scripture about fear the Lord, fear of the Lord, fear God, fear God, fear God. If you have to really wrestle with this in the original languages. Fear of the Lord is not being scared of God in the sense that you're worried about it. In the ancient Near East, there's a million different gods, and everybody had their own gods. And in that mindset, the last thing you wanted was to have any of the gods even notice you. The idea was to not have gods pay any attention to you at all, because gods in that worldview were capricious and brought as much harm on people as they did good. But when you say the fear of the Lord, we're talking about a completely different thing. You know, you imagine, if you will, in a moment the sky opens up and you actually see Jesus coming down. Now, I'm pretty sure I'm saved, but I got to tell you, in that moment, my knees will be shaking. Because it's God. It's the Heavenly Father. That's what we mean by fear of the Lord. It's an awe-inspiring recognition of who he is and who I am. It's in that moment getting the perspective of how tiny you are and how great and mighty he is. Now here's the beautiful thing. If you have that fear of the Lord and you understand how tiny you are and how magnificently great he is, and then you look at John 3:16, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. So this is you and this is God, and he still sent his son for you. So we can have this reverential fear of the Lord and still grasp the significance of how big he is. That's what fear of the Lord meant. Now, I'm going to say in this particular case, there was probably some of that other fear there too, because the man just died and shook people up. So where does that take? Well, you know, they had a good crew of deacons there. Let's see. I think six is on the same slide. Let's see. Yeah. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. This might seem like, well, that was quick and dirty. But you have to understand the culture. Jewish culture is a body had to be prepared and buried before sundown. Otherwise, you would be ritually unclean. So it's not that they were uncaring. It's just that's what you do. the idea these men would be ritually unclean. They would have to go to the temple and do a whole thing about becoming clean because they handled a dead body. But that's why they just swooped the guy up and took him out and buried him. So that's Ananias. But if you remember at the beginning of the text, it says Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property. So surely Sapphira is going to be terribly distressed, and she's going to apologize for what happened and beg for forgiveness. Although what we're going to find out is that's not exactly what she did. In our next couple of verses, look what it says. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." You see what happened there? Peter is actually kind of give her a chance. "So how much did you sell the property for?" Sapphira knows we sold it for 10,000 shekels. She also knows that the plan was just to give 9 and to pretend that she gave it all. So she knows what the plan is. So have you ever done this with your kids? I used to do this all the time with my kids. One time my oldest daughter, not Megan, but I have my oldest child, her and a bunch of her friends did the old, "I'm going to go stay at Betty's house." And of course, Betty told Mom, "I'm going to go stay at Joan's house." And Joan said, and they all went out to the Pomona Fairgrounds overnight. They didn't do anything bad. They just, but I caught on to this thing. So when my daughter came in, I said, "So where were you last night?" And she says, "Oh, well, you know, I was over at Betty's house." And my older kids are there. They know this ploy very well. I says, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pretend that you didn't say that. And I'm going to ask you again. So, where were you last night?" They knew me. And pretty much every single time they crumbled. "Oh, well, we were..." You know why? Because they knew that I knew at that point. So, in this case, Peter says to her, "So how much did you sell the property for?" If she was paying attention, she would at least be alert enough to be careful what she said next. But no, she doubles down on the lie. "Oh no, we sold it for 9,000 shekels." She didn't say, "By the way, have you seen Ananias? I was supposed to meet him here." No, we sold it for 9,000 shekels. Is there any surprise about what happens next? Go ahead. But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Agreed together. Here again, test the Spirit of the Lord. "Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And as a matter of fact, look at the next verse. "Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband." So again, well, was that fair? Well, this is God making this decision. By the way, in the original language, it's kind of interesting. It said buried beside her. The way that plays out in Greek is they were buried face to face. So one, you might say that for all eternity, they must face each other about what they did. So is that fair? They both committed the same sin. They both shortchanged God. They both thought they would try to get away with it. They both thought they were smarter than God. What is the lesson, folks? When we look at our lives and we go through our day-to-day activities, what is it we're doing about the teachings and commands of Christ? In the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to obey all that I've given you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." Please parse that out. Go. Do we go? Make disciples. Are we training us, ourselves, and others to be better stewards of the Word of God? Are we baptizing people? Are we teaching them the Word of God and what it is that they're supposed to do? The things that Jesus has taught us to do, the things and the way that Jesus has taught us to live our life are not optional. They are not recommendations. They are not suggestions. The Lord God himself in the person of Jesus Christ says, this is what you should do. Love the Lord and love others. So you have to ask yourself, in any day, are you able to say to God that, yes, I am following and obeying those things? If not, we need to work on that. So apparently, God's not going to strike us down necessarily for that. But there are consequences. There are consequences. We are to be obedient servants. We are to be about God's business. Ananias and Sapphira were in harmony about their hypocrisy, even though they were testing the Holy Spirit. So the same fate befalls her. And actually, it's hard to see in English, like I say, but they're buried face to face so that they'll deal with their hypocrisy for all time. And so we see the same result. In verse 11, look at what it says in verse 11. Where is it? And great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard of these things. And great fear came upon all the church. And I want to suggest that the great fear that came upon them was, oh, you know what? We're actually supposed to live this way, the way they're teaching us. It actually means something. Great fear came upon the whole church. And then what happened? The church now is going to grow. The church is going to expand in ways that they would never have believed before. So people say they wish today's church was more like the church in the book of Acts. There's two things I want to say about. First, if you want that, fear God. And second, get ready to be persecuted. We've seen that over and over again. While it's true believers have become friends with God through the new birth, it's equally true we must focus on this healthy fear of God. The American church today has sort of lost that fear of God. Churches are dwindling. Churches are empty. Churches are closing. People are more and more talking about, I'm religious, but I don't like going to church. I love the Lord, but I don't like church. It's just a violation of the Word of God. The fear of God will help us be faithful to God. But Acts is full of implication there. So here's some truths. Now, I've said before that the money was not the issue. So let's look at a couple of verses. What does it say in Timothy? Don't love money, but give generously and sincerely. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, we know this verse, and we almost always misquote it. It says, for the love of money, not money. We often misquote it. Money is the root of all evil. That simply isn't true. That's not what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's what leads people to do things like Ananias and Sapphira. What are some other things we need? Repent of any known sin. If we have any secret sins going on in our life or in our church, just be sure your sin will find you out. That's exactly what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Your sin will find you out eventually. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. The best way to avoid hypocrisy is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea of hypocrisy was a big thing with Jesus. It was a big thing with Jesus. In fact, what does he say in Matthew? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, I think it's pretty clear what Jesus thought about hypocrisy. It's a heinous poison in your life and in your church, something that is to be avoided at all at all turns. By the way, when things are going well, Satan goes to work. The best way to avoid hypocrisy is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The word for filled has the idea of filling a hollow place. If there's a hollow place in your heart, Satan is more than happy to come and fill that up. So we need to be about the business of the Holy Spirit. So what happened after all of this? What was the results of these events? After this fear of the Lord fell upon everybody, now many signs and wonders are regularly done among the people, the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. The people, this would be the implication, these would be the saved, the believers in Christ, held these guys in high esteem in spite of what has happened. Now, it may be true that one of the biggest problems for Christianity is hypocrisy. It's something we're accused of all the time. But it's equally true that one of Christianity's most powerful weapons is an authentic believer, someone who walks the talk in their life. The results were plain. They had heavenly blessings. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. They came because they believed. They came because they saw the power that was going on. And I'm going to say that they came to the best of their ability, and they were truthful because they'd seen what had happened before. So the story of Ananias and Sapphira is a tricky one, because people look at that, particularly people who are not believers, and they look at that and they say, well, that's not fair. Just because they didn't give all the money, but you have to study the story. It wasn't because they didn't give all the money. It's because they lied about it. Well, was that punishment? Does that punishment fit the crime? Who are you and I to say? Because what happened to them filled the people with awe and the fear of the Lord. And what happened? The multitudes came, and they were healed. Now, I don't know if the Peter's shadow falling on people actually healed anybody. It doesn't say here in that text. But the belief in what the apostles were teaching and doing was so powerful that people came and they had belief in what was going on. We need to be about the business of the Lord. We need to be about the business of the Lord and not be hypocritical about it. And we need to be about the Lord's work in dealing with others. So, as I see it, we have two options. We can put a spin on our sin. I know what the Bible says, but. Or we can grow in our fear of God and become more faithful to God. The truth is, if God judged us all for our hypocrisy like he did Ananias and Sapphira, we'd all be vaporized. But God did judge somebody. He did judge somebody. His one and only Son. He took all your sins and all of my sins, and he placed them on Jesus, who fell down and breathed his last by dying on the cross. And therefore, you and I have the opportunity to spend eternity with God in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us enough to be patient with us. Father, we pray that you will, through your Holy Spirit, begin to sanctify us so that we might walk more closely with you. Inform our hearts, Lord, when we step out of line, that we might repent and return to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have Pauline come up.
Let's stand and close with Holy, Holy, Holy.
Now we go and we share a little bit of fellowship time. Join us. We ask a prayer on the food in the hands that have prepared it. Now receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And in this day, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Go in peace.